السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعل الله آخر الأهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. Before we begin, given that the situation in Palestine is getting quite dire, it would be good if we can recite a Fatiha for the many shuhada, and we make a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely, and for the sake of these special nights of Muharram, for the sake of the pure blood that was shed on Ashura, that Ya Allah, please help those people who are resisting oppression and injustice, and destroy their enemy, and destroy the companions of their enemy, in the same way that you destroyed those who murdered Abu Abdullah, and those who were the companions of those who murdered Abu Abdullah. So we make a small fatiha with after a big salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa
ali. So continuing inshallah from where we left off yesterday, but with your permission, a small recap, because it's nice sometimes to recap and to recover the same thing. That way it becomes more solidified in both my heart and your hearts, inshallah. So we were talking about the duty that Imam Mahdi Ajallah Ta'ala Farajibu Sharif has placed upon us. Salawat. That after the greater occultation, after Ghaybat al-Kubra, Imam Mahdi advised us, he told us, he instructed us that we should go and make taqleed to those fuqaha who protect their religion, protect their selves, and who are obedient to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Imam also told us that this is not all of the fuqaha. Not all of the fuqaha have got this quality. Only some of them. And Imam goes on to say that you do this, you carry out this command that I have given you, and be completely certain that I, meaning Imam Mahdi, is the hujjah upon the fuqaha. The fuqaha are a hujjah upon us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is of course the hujjah upon Imam Mahdi. So we have a chain, if you like, straight to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We also reflected on what is Islam comprised of. Where, you know, there in any system, you have multiple components. In Islam is actually very simple, very straightforward. Allah has been very generous and very kind and very loving to us, that He didn't give us something extremely complicated and, as we say in Farsi, pichide, overly complicated, so it's difficult for us to grasp. Allah made our lives very simple. He said, O people, you have five key foundations of religion that you must be aware of, that you must bring about certainty in for yourselves. These are what we call the usul al-din. They are the foundations of Islam. In these matters, in these five matters, they are concepts. They are ideological concepts. They are theological concepts. They are not doing things. They are not activities. You cannot do tawheed. You cannot do adala. You can be an adil, of course. This is a sifat. This is a quality. But you cannot do adala. But you can appreciate and understand adala. You cannot do nubuwa or imama or ma'ad or qiyama, as we call it. We have to understand and have 100% certainty in these ideas. So that tomorrow, if anyone comes and asks us, that, oh my brother, please explain to me what Adla Ilahi is, what Adalat is, we can sit down with them, give them a cup of tea, and tell them, okay my brother, Adla Ilahi is this. This we have to learn for ourselves. We have to read, we have to listen to lectures. When we have ulama present, we have to go and hassle these alims. Don't give them an easy time. Go to them, say, Mawlana, I want to understand Adla Ilahi. I want to understand Imama. I want to understand Tawheed. Please sit down and teach me, explain to me. And you don't follow that alim in that subject. The alim provides you with information. He provides you with examples, with hadith, with sayings from Ahlul Bayt and so on. But you have to be certain on it on your own. We also connected this to the talqeen. The talqeen is the last rite, if you like, of a mu'min person before they are placed inside the grave, before the grave is lowered into the ground. In talqeen, certain things are reminded to the person. We don't remind them that you have to pay khums at this much. We don't remind them that you have to fast in Shahr Ramadan. We remind them of the usul. We remind them of all of the points in usul al-deen in multiple ways. We tell them that Allah is your Lord. Do not forget this. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali
Muhammad. Is your messenger. Don't forget this. We tell him that the imams from Imam Ali all the way to Imam Mahdi ajalla ta'ala farajhu sharif are your imams. Don't forget this. We tell him that the questioning of Munkar and Nakir inside the grave is a certainty. Don't forget this. Do not be frightened when they question. These are the answers. I'm giving you the answers, my brother. Because Munkar and Nakir inside the grave are not going to sit down and tell us and ask us about the furu'. Of course, the furu' make a big impact on how our position is. Don't misunderstand me, please. The furu' make a very big impact. If we recite Masalan, for example, there are riwayat, there are examples that the ulama of akhlaq give us. That if you recite Salatul Layl, Namaz al-Sham, Namaz al-Tahajjud, if you recite this prayer every day, then inside your grave will be a light. There will be a luminescence inside your grave. Of course, we can't see it. But when we go inside our graves, if we do this, there is a light inside our graves. We are also told that if we recite Salatul Layl, then we are exempt from the fishar of the qabr, the squeezing of the grave. We are also told that if we recite every day, without exception, Ziyarat Ashura of Abdullah, there are many, many benefits in this. On the other side, in terms of spiritual benefits, of course, there are many. But one benefit that is that we can feel the moment we pass away, one benefit like this, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not allow the body of someone who recites Ziyarat Ashura to decompose. And this is not just rhetoric. There is proof to this. Because recently in Iraq, and I heard this from one of the senior alims, and I'm repeating. Recently in Iraq, when there was some flooding, the body of Ayatollah Uthma al-Shaheed Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr, Radwanullah ta'ala alayh, fell out. The grave became sunk and it fell out. And the people were saying that, wallah, we saw the body, it is like the Sayyid is sleeping. We have many examples of senior ulama who have been through this situation. We have examples of people who are not even ulama, who are ordinary people, who recite Ziyarat Ashura, and when certain things have happened, their body has been. There was an event that I am aware of that happened out in Africa recently, very recently. There was one man, ordinary man, businessman, no one, no alim, no arif, nothing like this, ordinary person. But he had a habit of reciting Ziyarat Ashura without exception, without fail. Of course, he would do his wajibat as well, yes? But he would recite Ziyarat Ashura every day. This was something he was very connected to. Every day without exception. Even on the day he passed away, he made a point to recite it. This man in Africa, sometimes what happens, because the Shi'i graveyards are, you know, they're quite compact, sometimes they layer the graves. I think in Pakistan they do this as well. They layer the graves, one underneath another. So you have maybe three layers or four layers. It depends. So someone else from this man's family passed away. And of course, normally the families are buried together in one sort of block, I think they call it. So when the people who make the graves ready, when they were digging to make the new grave for the person who had passed away recently, they accidentally dug through. They dug a bit too deep. Sometimes this happens, you know, the engineers, they're digging. Sometimes they dig through. And they were scared. So they rushed to the sheikh over there, who was the local sheikh of the center, and they said, look, please come, we've done something, we don't know what's going on. And when the sheikh went and the elders of the community went, they saw that the body of this man, of course it was inside the kafan and everything, it was like he is sleeping. And he had been dead for how long? Nearly 30 years. So he's not died 1 week ago, that maybe one can argue that, okay, maybe it's, you know, it's too early. But 30 years later, his body is still like he's sleeping. And this man was not some arif or some allama or some big, big alim. He was an ordinary person. But he had kept this habit. Ziyarat Ashura, of course, falls into an activity. Now again, with all of these activities, continuing inshallah, give me a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
All of these activities that we do, we have to take some guidance from them, for them, on how to do them. We know that in the usul al-deen, we cannot follow anyone. We've established this. The usul we have to be fully certain of. But in matters of furu', we have to follow someone. For example, let's take this example of Ziyarat Ashura. Ziyarat Ashura can come into the furu' components of Tawalla and Tabarruk. Comes into furu' al-Din. Also, Ziyarat Ashura is essentially a hadith. It is something which has been transmitted from the Imams through various reliable people and has come to us in, for example, Kitab Mafatih al-Jinan of Sheikh Abbas al-Qumi, radwanullah ta'ala alayhi. It is essentially hadith. Essentially, Ziyarat Ashura, just like Ziyarat Warith or Ziyarat Nahiya or any of the Ziyarat, Ziyarat Jami'a Kabira, Ziyarat Aminullah, all of the Ziyarat that we see when we go to the Maqam of Ahlul Bayt across the world, these are all narrations. These are the way that Ahlul Bayt used to make salutations to people. That's why we have ziyarat to, masalan, Hijr ibn Adi, Mukhtar al-Taqafi, Muslim bin Aqil, people who are not even ma'asum. We have salutations to them because we have, from the books, we know how the Ahlul Bayt used to make salutations to them. And the honor that Ahlul Bayt used to give them because of the service these people gave for Islam. As we had determined in the early part of yesterday and the night before, determining the authenticity of a hadith is not a joke. We have to go through a huge amount of research to determine that this hadith is accurate, is proper, is sound. Even if the hadith might sound like it's sound, we can't turn around and say that, okay, Shabir, yeah, I like the sound of this hadith, I'm gonna go for it. Because I need to be certain, to the best of my ability, that this hadith is solid. That when I, masalan, recite a given dua or a given ziyarat, I am certain that this is actually from what the imams taught us. For this, we defer to the senior ulama. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala
Muhammad.
In the case of, for example, ad'iyat like Dua Kumail, which we recite on Thursday, Dua Tawassul, which we just recite on Tuesdays, Dua Adila, Dua Joshin Kabir, Dua Joshin Sadir, Dua Yistashir, Dua Mujir, all of these ad'iyat. And the many, many ziyarat that we have, like we said, Ziyad Ashura, Ziyad Jami' Kabira, etc., etc., we have to defer to someone who has done that research. In the case of many of these ad'iyat, du'as, we all look at a book called Mafatih al-Jinan. Mafatih al-Jinan, which means the keys to heaven, is not a book which was written by the imams. It is a compilation. It is a compilation by one of the senior ulama of the past. And this senior alim was Sheikh Abbas Aqommi. Sheikh Abbas Aqommi, he collated these ad'iyat. There are also other books of dua, like Uddat al-Da'i and others. Mafatih al-Jinan is the famous one. Everyone knows Mafatih al-Jinan. But for books of dua, books of ziyarat, all of these things, we still make a type of taqlid. We don't go into Bihar al-Anwar and we don't go and analyze. Because if you go into the books of hadith, you will find different narrations about how Ziyarat Ashura, for example, is. Minimal differences, differences here and there. But I don't know which one is right or wrong. I haven't got the understanding or the information on my own to go and determine which version is correct. So I allow myself to follow Sheikh Abbas Aqommi on this. Sheikh Abbas Aqommi says, okay, this is the version that is, I have found on my research to be the correct one. I say, okay, alhamdulillah, I'm following you upon this particular point. And whenever I want to recite Ziyarat Ashura, which inshallah Allah gives everyone the tawfiq to recite it every day, I take it from Mafatih al-Jinan. Salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
This is a type of taqlid. It is a type of following. Think about it. Moving further, the ad'iyat and the ziyarat have their place. They are static. Once they have been defined, once that hadith has been verified and understood that this is Ziyarat Ashura, oh, this is Ziyarat Aminullah, it's not going to change. Circumstances will not need it to change in any way. It is Ziyarat Ashura, is Ziyarat Ashura. It's not going to change. It's not going to be modified. It doesn't need modification. Because this is it. The research has been done, khalas. We just have to make sure that we have the ability to recite it. In other matters, matters related to other segments of the furu', matters related to salat, matters related to sawm, namaz, rozeh, I forgot, you use different terminology. Matters related to namaz, matters related to rozeh, matters related to khums, matters related to zakat, etc., etc., matters related to jihad even. These matters are a little bit more fluid in that way. Of course, namaz is namaz. We have five prayers daily, wajib. Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. Five prayers. The difference might be in the calculation of the time. The calculation of the time might be different if I live, for example, 1 mile away from the North Pole, or 1 mile away from the South Pole, or what happens if I live, for example, I have one very close friend of mine. He lives in a part of Sweden, in Scandinavia, where for about 3 or 4 months he was telling me, they have no night. They have no night. And this year, we had a very interesting discussion, subhanAllah. This year, in Shahr Ramadan, they didn't have a night. So when they were preparing for Shahr Ramadan, they said, what do we do? We can't fast 24 hours, we'll die. And if there's no night, then they just continue fasting all the time. What do they do? So of course, they went to the Marja, and the Marja gave them an explanation and rulings on what to do exactly in their situation. Because it's a special situation that didn't exist back in those days. Because Muslims had not traveled as far as those parts of the world. Now, situations are different. Something like Ziyarat Ashura is going to be the same, whether the brother recites it in Sweden at 12 o'clock at night when it's still sunlight, full sunlight, or if he recites it somewhere else where at 12 o'clock at night it's pitch black. The Ziyarat and the Adiyat, for which we do a type of taqlid, they are static. They are the same. But his namaz time, of course it's different. Because what time does a man like this pray Fajr? What time does he make Dhuhr? When does his Maghrib and Isha become Qaza? This is also important. When does the Fajr time start? When does Imsak start? When does the Roza, the fast, actually begin? These are things I can't sit and answer. I don't think any of us can sit and answer. Because these are things which require deep analysis, not even just from the books of Hadith. Because the books of Hadith give us information on a certain level. After that, there are other sciences that the ulama have to engage. Other sciences, and if we start a discussion on this, we'll be here till maybe next Muharram. And even then, again, we'll only have scratched the surface. They go away and they research all of these different sciences. Masalan, Agha Sistani or Sayyid al-Qa'id, they have different rulings on, for example, moon sightings. Each one of them, they've gone and done research on this subject. Both of their research is correct. They have come to different conclusions. It's good. The two Maraje have slightly different opinions about what the brothers in Sweden are supposed to do, for example. Tiny, almost negligible, but the difference is still there. And this is a good thing. This difference of opinion is a very good thing. Sometimes some people, they say that, I feel confused because Ayatollah, we'll use again, yesterday we were using Ayatollah Uthma X and Y. Today we'll go back to the beginning of the alphabet because it's easier. And we'll use Ayatollah Uthma A, B and C. Okay? Ayatollah Uthma A, he says one thing. On, for example, our brothers in Sweden, who need to work out what time there Salat al-Fajr is, because there is no night time. There is no daytime, everything is one thing. So one brother who makes taqlid of Ayatollah al-Uthma A, he writes to the office of Ayatollah al-Uthma A. Ayatollah al-Uthma A comes back with a reply. The same thing, one other brother, he asks Ayatollah al-Uthma B. A third brother asks Ayatollah al-Uthma C. They get answers which are nearly the same. For example, one Marja says that you calculate the day has got 24 hours, you break the day into five components and pray like that. That's not necessarily the fatwa, I'm just being hypothetical to give an example. If you really need to know what the ruling is, please write to your respective Marja. Right? Do not take this as a ruling on what to do if you live somewhere where the daylight doesn't go away. Salawat. So let's say Ayatollah al-Uthma says split your day into five components, five equal components, And at the boundary of each of those five, that's when your namaz time is. For example, there's one option. That marja, Ayatollah al-Udhma'i, has done his research, has investigated, and that answer he places on his neck. He has taken that answer and he has placed it upon his neck. Because he knows that when my brother in Sweden follows the ruling of this marja'i, if it is wrong, the brother in Sweden has not done anything wrong. The brother in Sweden, he's sound. He's praying his namaz as per the instructions he received from the righteous marja that he was following. If the marja was wrong, remember, the hujja upon the faqih is Imam Mahdi. The hujja upon the faqih is Imam Mahdi. Imam Mahdi has a duty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prevent the Muslims from going astray. This is his job. We who have the belief that Imam Mahdi is here, we may not be able to see him, but he is aware of everything we do and he protects us. There are examples. For anyone who doesn't, who feels this is that the idea of Imam Mahdi being with us is abstract. One example, one very simple example, but give me a big salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahu akbar.
Nare risala.
Ya Rasulullah.
Nare Haydari.
Ya Ali.
Rajputi Imam e zamana bland se bland tar salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
One example, I'm sure all of you have heard it before, but it's nice to repeat examples like this because they make our hearts grow stronger in the love of Imam Mahdi. In 2006, when the Zionists decided to make an adventure in Lebanon, it was a very difficult time. People were being killed. I gave you examples of some people who I knew personally who became shaheed. Now I'm going to give you examples of what the Israelis, the Zionists, said about what they experienced in Lebanon. About what the Zionists themselves, not the words from any Muslim, but the words from the enemy, what they said about what they experienced in South Lebanon. Of course, they had experiences like the experiences that you and me can understand straight away, that anyone can understand straight away. Like, for example, when they went to towns just south of the Litani River, some of the towns were Christian towns even. The women, because the men were out trying to fight, trying to defend, the women would climb on top of the buildings, sometimes they would climb on top of the churches. They would boil oil or water or whatever they could find that they could boil. And they would throw it upon the Israelis. This was terrifying because in this day of, quote, modern warfare, that is almost medieval. Because if you look at what used to happen back in the day, in the time of, for example, the Crusades and stuff, when Masalan Salah ad-Din Ayyubi was trying to recapture Bayt al-Muqaddas, one of the things that the Christians, the Crusaders, were doing is they were throwing oil upon him. So that's an example that's easy for us to understand. There's nothing, if you like, spiritual about that. It's good they did it, Allah give them more. But it's something we can understand very easily. But imagine if a Zionist soldier tells you, not just a small soldier, a general, and not just one general, but several generals, they tell you that when we went to South Lebanon, when we went towards Bin Jbayl or Ait al-Sha'ab, which are small villages in the south, we saw horsemen who were made of light. We saw hands with swords in them that have no body attached to them. We saw swords just traveling without anything, and it was like they were under the command of someone. They weren't just randomly moving around. They were in the command of someone, and that someone was saying, "This is an enemy, go." and they would come towards them. And any of their people that were touched by this sword from the raid would be finished. They would have to take him back in a plastic bag. So the presence of Imam Mahdi and his impacting us on a day-to-day basis is something real. Imam is with us. This is not only our belief, but like Allah convinced Ibrahim with those birds. When Nabi Ibrahim said, Ya Allah, give me proof, give me something to give my heart certainty about how you're going to raise the dead. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Nabi Ibrahim, that what's wrong with you, my friend? Ibrahim was Khalilullah, he was known as the friend of Allah. Allah is telling Ibrahim that, my friend, what's wrong? Don't you believe? Ibrahim says, no, I do believe. But I want that itminan. I want that certainty in my heart. I want to increase that certainty. I know, of course, you can do this. You are Allah. But give me that certainty. And Allah is Rahman Rahim. He understands us better than we understand ourselves. So Allah told him, it's a famous story, it's in Quran, that take four birds, kill them, cut them into pieces, and put them upon different parts. And then call them one by one, and you will see them come to you. And when Ibrahim saw this, he said, I have itminan. I have that certainty. So the same way when we hear these tales about Imam Mahdi, we have that itminan. Allah gives us that itminan, that certainty, that we live in the time of our Imam. And while, unfortunately, because of our own shortcomings, and this is not me saying it, Imam has said, that if our Shia, if our believers were faithful to the covenant that they have made with Allah, our meeting would not be delayed. Imam has said this. Imam Mahdi has said this. That if our Shia were faithful to the covenant that has been made between them and Allah, our meeting would not be delayed. So the delay is because of us, because we have to improve ourselves. This is very important. But even though there is a delay, Allah, in His infinite mercy, has given Imam Mahdi the ability to be a hujjah within us, around us, to protect us, to ensure that we don't become damaged, and to give us as much assistance as we can, short of actually doing it for us. Give us as much assistance as we need to be able to prepare for His return. This is Allah's mercy. And this actually, if you understand this, this is a manifestation of Adl Ilahi, the justice of Allah. Salawat. So when we come back to our brothers in Sweden, who have the three maraje, Ayatollah A, Ayatollah B, and Ayatollah C, and all three of them got slightly different answers. Slightly different, not massively different, but slightly different. So what do they do? Should they become upset? Should they become upset with each other? That, oh, I follow Ayatollah A, he said do this. You follow Ayatollah B, he said do this. You follow Ayatollah C, you do this. No, instead they look at what times these things actually calculate out to. And when they look at the times they calculate out to, they see there are common times. For example, Ayatollah al-Uzma C might say that your namaz al-Maghrib is not qaza until 10 minutes before Fajr, based on the calculation, whatever it is. But Ayatollah al-Uzma A says no. At the point of midnight, based on the calculation, your namaz is qaza. But of course, we shouldn't be leaving our namaz till the time it's qaza. Our namaz should be at the earliest we can possibly do. So the brothers in Shah Ramadan, you know, all of the brothers, everyone, we try and come together. We make iftar together, we recite Quran, dua iftitah, dua hamza, etc. So the brothers, obviously, they want to meet, they want to get together. So what do they do? So what they decided is they're going to take an average time, a time that fits into each of these Maharaja's times. And that's the time they're going to have their program. They're going to have namaz, they're going to have their iftar, they're going to have their dua and everything. And if they want to have an all-night session, for example, for the nights of Qadr, then very simple, they will have the suhoor available, and everyone knows their time based on what their marsha has said, and they follow, they go and have suhoor up to that time, and they carry on and start their fast at that time. Nothing complicated. They could have turned around and said that, oh, marja B, he doesn't know what he's talking about. They could have said, oh, marja A, he's the don. He's the champion. He's the only one I'm going to follow. Marja C, khalli. They could have done that. But that would have been something which is an insult to the trust and to the hujjah of Imam Mahdi. The fact that there is differences between the maraji is awesome, it's beautiful, it's amazing. Because can you imagine? Imagine scientists in normal everyday sciences. If all of them all the time came out with the same answer, then it could easily be that A is copying B is copying C. There is no actual work being done. When the answers are slightly different, you know that A has gone away, he's found the books, he's found the hadith, he's found the other sciences, he's spoken to advisors about the subject and so on and so forth. And based on all of that, he has come to a conclusion that this is the most correct one in his opinion. B has done the same thing, and C has done the same thing. If any one of these three were completely wrong, or if, let's say, Ayatollah D comes along, who's a bit of a joker, and Ayatollah D says, okay, I'm going to say, I've got four hadith which match this, I'm going to say, it dip sky blue, for example, and be deliberately simple about it. If an Ayatollah like that came along, do you honestly think, given the evidence that we have, that Imam Mahdi is not ghafil of what we are doing and our condition, do you think our Imam is so callous that he would allow us to follow that Ayatollah D? Imam would not let such an Ayatollah ever come onto the scene. He just wouldn't, it wouldn't happen. Now I know when, you know, someone says that, oh no, this would never happen, it's a very strong statement, it's very like, you know, why is he, how can you say that, you know? Of course, someone can do this. This is not, you know, it's not impossible. But one of the reasons why it won't happen is because when someone reaches a level where they are given or in the process of getting the license for ijtihad, it's not like Shabir can tomorrow turn around and say, I've read a few articles on Wikipedia and I want to call myself Ayatollah Wikipedia-i. And suddenly I say, Ya Ahlul Muslimin, oh Muslims, come make my taqleed, I am Ayatollah Wikipedia. It's not something that I just suddenly turn around and make an announcement. No. Before someone can be followed as a marja, as a mujtahid, as someone we can make taqleed of, there is a process he has to go through. There is verification. It's not just like, khalas, you know, Shabir's read a few articles on Wikipedia. And sadly, there are people like this in the world today. There are people, 5-minute mu'ammameen we call them. They read a couple of books and they look at a few articles on Wikipedia and other places, and khalas, they don the amama, sit on the top of the minbar and speak without responsibility. May Allah protect us from such people. But the maraja, the serious maraja, the proper maraja, like the ones we mentioned, A, B, and C, for example, these maraja, before they can announce that they are someone you can follow, they have to go through Jami' al-Mudarrisin. the university or college of the teachers. And these are the most senior experts in these different disciplines. All of the people in Jami' Mudarrisin and Mujtahideen themselves. And they question these maraji. So tomorrow, if let's say Ayatollah W comes along, Ayatollah W comes along, I'm running out of letters. Let's say Ayatollah W comes along, he's a new person, he's done some research, studied for many, many years, and he's now at that level where his teachers say, we think that you're now at that level of doing ijtihad. We think you're at the correct level. Ayatollah W, before he can release his Risala Amaliyah, his Tawzi al-Masail, before that Risala Amaliyah is stamped as, yes, this is sound. Of course, anyone can release a Risala Amaliyah, yeah? I can sit down and say, Ayatollah al-Ulma Shabir Hassan Ali, and I can put up a book, and I can stick it in the bookstore. Nowadays, you can even self-publish online. And khalas, I can pretend to be a marja. But pretend marja is different to a real marja, someone who has some weight behind him. And the condition that Imam Mahdi gave us tells us that this person needs to be qualified. This person needs to be someone who listens to the commands and follows the commands of Allah. Which means when he speaks with responsibility. When he gives a ruling with responsibility. He knows it is on his neck. And if Shabir follows him, then if he is wrong and he has done insufficient research, or he has been lazy about something, na'uzubillah, then that sin is not on Shabir's neck, who is following him, but on his neck. It's not something small. We sometimes judge the maraji with our own level of belief. We sometimes say, yeah, allow it. Sometimes it's all right, innit? We'll allow it, it's all good, right? The maraji can't do that. Because the maraji's connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the awareness of Allah, is something serious. Imam Mahdi is not going to be a zamin for just anyone and everyone. The same way the imams prior to Imam Mahdi didn't just make anyone and everyone their nawab when they sent them out to the different parts of the world. When masalan Imam Ali Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, appointed Malik Ashtar to go somewhere as his representative, he did it with responsibility. Imam Ali knew that Malik Ashtar is capable, is aware, and he can do this. And at that point, Imam Ali said, I am guaranteeing whatever Malik says. When he sent Muhammad bin Abi back to Egypt, like I had mentioned earlier, Imam Ali said, I am guaranteeing this person. When Abu Abdullah al-Hussein sent Muslim bin Aqil to Kufa, or Qais ibn Musakhar to Basra, he said that I am guaranteeing these people. I trust them. I know that these people are reliable. So when you give bay'ah to this person, it's fine, it's good. You can follow this person. And if this person tells you to sit, you sit. If this person tells you to stand, you stand. And if that person tells you to jump, you don't say why, you say how high. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Throughout history, we have this system where all of the ma'soom imams and even the Prophet sent out emissaries, ambassadors, wakils, representatives to various parts of the world. When they did this, the Prophet or the imams were guaranteeing that person. This wasn't something that Allah was putting into place that would be available to us in the 21st century as something that's a nice story for us to read in the book. This was a lesson, an uswa, because Allah had said to us in Quran in Surah Ahzab, which we recite on the day of Ashura, He had said that verily in the Messenger of Allah is the bestest of examples for you. This doesn't mean just the bestest of examples in praying or fasting. In every matter. If it's foreign policy, foreign policy. If it's economics, it's economics. If it's everything. And when Rasul sent someone out, and that person was of course non-ma'asum most of the time, because there's only a handful of ma'asums. When he sent someone out, or when the Imam sent someone out to be his representative, the Prophet and the Imams, they knew this is not a ma'asum person. But what they did know is that this person is reliable, he has certain qualities, and because this person has certain qualities, I know that I can trust him, and I am a guarantee for him. So why is it so strange for us today, in the 21st century, or since the time of Ghaybat al-Kubra, for us to accept that the fuqaha, the righteous fuqaha, other nawab, the representatives of Imam Mahdi ajallallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, and that Imam
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad,
and that Imam by his own words is saying, I am guaranteeing them. If we follow the Imam, as we all do inshallah, then our duty is to accept that word of Imam and to say, you're saying you guarantee them, good enough for me. Okay, Mr. Marja, what do you want me to do? And this is another important point. One mistake that happened in Kufa, which should never have happened. If you remember in the early sessions, I mentioned someone called Sulaiman ibn Surad al-Khudai. Sulaiman ibn Surad was not a bad man. He was a believer. He loved Allah, he loved Imam Ali, he loved Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. But he couldn't understand this concept. He had an issue with understanding this concept. When Muslim bin Aqil said to the people, after Hani ibn Urwa was arrested, and the Mizhajiyin, the tribe of Hani ibn Urwa, had been pacified by Qazi Shuray, salawat ala Muhammad wa ala
Muhammad.
When the Mizhajiyin had been pacified by the words of Qazi Shuray, where Qazi Shuray said, no, it's fine, Hani is a guest of Ubaydullah, it's all good, don't worry about it. When the Mizhajiyin had been pacified and then stopped worrying about Hani, who was actually in serious danger of his life, and of course who we know became Shaheed, Muslim bin Aqil understood that he has a responsibility to Hani. Because Hani is one of the believers. And we as believers, there's one very nice, beautiful lesson that all of us know, but it's again nice to repeat sometimes. When we go to our mu'min brother and we say, Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you, this is not just a random greeting. When we say Assalamu alaikum, we are actually saying to our Muslim brother, that I send peace upon you, and everything about you I will protect. I will defend you even if my life comes in the way. This is what salam is. When we say salam to Abu Abdullah, it's not just like salam alaikum Abu Abdullah. It's assalamu alaikum ya Abu Abdullah. It's more than just a greeting. It's from inside. The same way when we say salam to our Muslim brother, suddenly, we are then duty-bound to protect our Muslim brother in every way. In every way. This is a very, very important point. You can't turn around and say salam to someone and then start beating them. This is silly. Of course, if you're joking around, it's different. But sometimes it's not nice to joke like this. So when Hani was inside and arrested by Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, Muslim gathered the heads of the tribes of Kufa who had all made bay'ah to him. And he said to them that we have to do something to protect and defend Hani, because his tribe have abandoned him because they've been misled by Qazi Shuraib. A number of the people agreed with Muslim. They said, you're right. Sulaiman said that, look, I won't do anything until I get an order from my imam. I'm not against what you're saying, but I'm not going to be with you. It's a very important point. He said he will not do anything until he gets a mustaqim order from the imam. But actually, if you step back a little bit, given what we've studied in the past yesterday and today, it could be argued that he did get a mustaqim order from the imam. Because an order from the na'ib of the imam is actually an order from the imam. Because the imam has said, I am a hujjah upon my na'ib. Whatever my na'ib says, I say. I guarantee him. The imam will only guarantee someone if the imam knows that this person, whatever he says, he's got my backing. So when Muslim bin Aqil says to the people of Kufa that we have a duty to rise up and protect Hani ibn Urwa, even if that means we become killed in the process, Sulaiman ibn Surad al-Khuzai misunderstood the maqam of the na'ib. And as a result of that, that which should never have happened, happened. And the events, of course, that we commemorate today. But the important lesson in this, is that we, first, have to make taqlid. If we follow Imam Mahdi, if we have a fire burning in our hearts for Imam Mahdi, we have to make taqlid. And also, more importantly, when we make taqlid, we mustn't make taqlid on the things that we like. It's not as if we can be like Sulaiman, who said, I give you bay'ah. I give you bay'ah, O Na'ib of the Imam. I'll give you my allegiance. But actually, you want me to go to war, for example. I'm only going to do it if I have a ruling from the Ma'soom Imam. Think about it. When we take on and we make the intention to follow a manager, whoever that manager may be, A, B, C, X, Y, Z, any of. Of course, they have to be from the righteous maraji, but any of the maraji. Once you make that intikhab, that selection, that I'm choosing, and I'm making the niyyah that I'm going to follow, Ayatullah al-Udhma, in my matters of furu', then every single ruling should be followed. This is why we're told that a boy should not reach bulugh and not know the ahkam of shari. It is a disgrace if a child, if a girl who reaches the age of 9 and a boy who reaches the age of 15 does not know the ahkam shari. Nowadays, we live in the days of the internet. So all of the ahkam shari are easily accessible on the websites. There's even smartphone apps and everything. As they say, there's an app for that. Yeah? I want to follow Ayatullah al-X. You put Ayatullah al-X into your app store, there's an app for that, almost definitely. And if there isn't, I can guarantee you that the apps are on the way. There is no excuse for anyone not to know the ahkam shari of their selected manager, of their selected righteous manager. All of the information is there. All of the righteous maraji are very easy to access. They have straightforward email addresses. You can contact them. There is no question or ifs or confusion or anything. But my brothers and sisters, the important thing is, when we follow the maraji, we follow the maraji in everything. There is a habit, and I'm going to finish on this just before I move to Musiba. There is one hadith which, when I first heard it, it actually terrified me. It actually literally terrified me. One time, Kumail ibn Ziyad, who gave us Dua Kumail, Imam Ali gave him Dua Kumail. He is the person who delivered Dua Kumail to us, which is actually the Dua of Nabi Khizr. One time he was with Amir al-Mu'mineen, and he was a very, very close companion of Amir al-Mu'mineen. One time he was with Amir al-Mu'mineen, he said, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, please enlighten me on the affairs of the believers in the last days." He's asking, of course, all of us, we like to, you know, what's going to happen just before Imam Mahdi comes? What's going to happen in Akhir al-Zaman? Everyone likes to hear this. Khumayr was in a special position. He's got the Imam there, the Imam who knows. So he went to the Imam, he said, "Imam, enlighten me on this subject." Imam said to him, "Khumayr, you can't bear it right now. You haven't got that strength to bear it." Some time passed, and Imam Ali, I believe it was in Shah Ramadan when this event took place, Imam Ali and Khumayr had been to someone's place. They'd been invited to the outskirts of Kufa somewhere. They'd been invited for iftar. It was normal in Shah Ramadan, we invite people to come to our house for iftar, because helping a Muslim brother break his fast is a very big thawab. You get a very big reward for this. So as they were coming out of the house, and they were coming back towards the town of Kufa, towards their own place, Khumayr said to the Imam again, said, "Ya Abul Hassan, give me information on the end of days, on the situation of our brothers in the end times. Tell us, teach us." So Imam Ali looked at him and he said, "Okay, fine, we'll take a different road." So they went to a different road and they ended up in a place which was very barren. We call it like a biyaban, like a jungle. Something deserted. Over there, there are slightly different riwayat as to exactly what happened. Some say that Khumayr was asked by Imam Ali to go to sleep. Others say that Imam Ali showed Khumayr a vision. Regardless, what Khumayr saw was, imagine we have from the sky right down to the ground, you have a huge cloth. Beautiful, pure white cloth. The whitest of whites. You know, as the Adverts say, even whiter than Daz makes it. You know, really, really pure, bright white cloth. And there's people coming to this cloth like bees. They're just coming, like ants, like bees. You know, they're just all coming towards it. And everyone who comes to this cloth cuts a little portion off, tears a little portion off, keeps it with them, puts it on their hearts, and walks away. And that cloth, as the people do this, it starts bleeding from the top. Khumayr saw this, and Khumayr became terrified. He became extremely scared. And he said, "I can't bear this, Abul Hassan, please stop him." Imam Ali stopped the vision for him. He asked Imam Ali, "Ya Abul Hassan, what does this mean? What was this thing that you showed me? What was this dream that I had?" Depending on which riwayah you go for. Imam Ali told him something, and I want you to pay attention on this. Because this is about us that Imam Ali is talking. It's very important. Not us as in this group, but us generally as Muslims in this time. He said that that cloth is the Islam of Muhammad. That cloth is the Islam of Muhammad. And those people are the Muslims, are the Shi'i, and they are taking from it what they want, thinking that this is sufficient, thinking that this tiny square is sufficient for me. What they don't understand is that Islam is crying and bleeding because they are rejecting portions of it. They are ignoring portions of it and only taking small portions of it. Of course, we know in Quran what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about Bani Israel. He said to Bani Israel, the children of Israel, he said, أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. But why do you accept a portion of the book and reject another portion of the book? Why do you follow this thing, which is nice for you? For example, we like to follow Eid. I'll give an example, hypothetical again, please don't misunderstand me. We follow the example of Eid. Everyone gets together for Eid, we have a big meal and everything, and it's nice and it's beautiful, we have qasida and everything, it's beautiful. And Allah should give us the opportunity, inshallah, to see more Eids that we can really call our own Eids. But when it comes to Shahr Ramadan and praying for Fajr in time, it's too difficult, man, it's too cold, I can't get up. It's a problem, I can't get up. It's difficult, I can't get up for Fajr. Or masalan, it becomes iftar time, and we're so busy making iftar, we forget about Maghrib. We take a portion of the book, we take a portion of Islam we like. Everyone likes to have the gathering where everyone is happy and everything. This is nice. Everyone enjoys this, everyone likes this, and this is good. But we have to take the other things as well, the things that we maybe don't like. For example, everyone is fine with prayer, for example. But not everyone pays attention to masail of tahara and najasa, cleanliness and dirtiness. So the important point I want to finish on today, and inshallah we try and continue this further tomorrow with Allah's help, is that when we make a selection of a marja, our duty, if we want Imam Mahdi to be the zamin, and he is the zamin of the marja upon us, but if we want to do justice to that zamanat, to that hujjah, then we have to do justice to the marja and follow the rulings of the marja without exception. Not just follow what we choose to follow, not just follow what we like, not just follow what's easy. Sometimes we'll be asked by Imam, if we are fortunate, inshallah, we all are. We come to a time where Imam arrives. Imagine. What if Imam tells you to do something which is painful for you? What will you do? He's the Imam, you can't say no to him. But if you've developed a habit where you only take certain things from your marja, it will be difficult for you to listen to what your Imam is saying. But if you have developed yourself and trained yourself that I will take things which are easy and difficult from my marja, tomorrow inshallah when Imam Mahdi Jalla Ta'ala Farajah Sharif arrives, and he says to Shabir, Shabir, do this thing which is very difficult for me, I'll say, Alhamdulillah ala ra'asi. I will go and do it, no question. Because I have developed myself, I have trained myself. Think of these institutions that we have in Ghaibat al-Kubra as a training ground, as a testing ground, as a development ground for when Imam Mahdi comes. Don't just take it as, I have to do it like this, I don't like. It's a training. You know, if you tell some of the brothers, come on, I'll take you on martial arts training, immediately everyone will be ready. Because all the guys, they've got that passion, they want to do that stuff. Think of this as training for when Imam Mahdi comes. Think of this as training in all of the different realms, including in politics. And we'll come to these subjects, inshallah, tomorrow. For now, I think it's important that we start the musiba. So if we can have a loud salawat, and if we can dim the lights, please. Sallallahu alayka ya Mawlai ya Aba Abdillah. Sallallahu alayka ya Mawlai ya Aba Abdillah. Sallallahu alayka ya Mawlai ya Aba Abdillah. Ya Shaheed. يا مظلوم كربلا. Now my dear brothers and sisters, I want you to close your eyes and imagine the plain of Karbala. It is the night of the fateful day of Ashura. Zainab al-Kubra salamullahi alayha. Zainab is talking to her sons Aun and Muhammad. The mother says to them, my sons, tomorrow is the day of sacrifice. If you can get near the river, if you can get near the river during the battle, then promise me you will not drink the water, for Sakina will still be thirsty. The two boys reply to their mother together. They say, oh, our mother, have faith in us. We are the students of our beloved Abbas. On the day of Ashura, the battle begins. Sayyida Zainab lifted the curtain of her tent to see. She saw that Aun and Muhammad were following Imam Hussein. She called out to her son, saying, "Oh, my sons, have you still not gone out to fight?" Aun and Muhammad looked towards their mother and they say, "Oh, mother, our uncle Hussein keeps refusing to allow us to go into the battlefield." Sayyida Zainab calls her beloved Hussein over to her tent and says, "Ya Hussein, Ya Aba Abdullah, oh my beloved brother, why do you not accept my sacrifice?" Aba Abdullah, with tears in his eyes, with a heavy heart, agrees, and he allows the two young men to go into the battlefield. He personally prepares them, he helps them wear the armor, he mounts them upon the horses, can you imagine? And he watches them from atop a small hill nearby. Aun and Muhammad, they fight very bravely. They reach the tent of the cursed Umar ibn Sa'd, la'anallahu alayhi. Umar ibn Sa'd asks the two boys, he asks his generals who these two boys are. And he is told they are the grandsons of Ali ibn Abi Talib and Ja'far al-Tayyar. Umar ibn Sa'd, he becomes angry. It's like his eyes are bulging. He hated even to hear the name of Ali ibn Abi Talib, any of the lovers of Rasul. He immediately gives the order for the two boys to be surrounded by the most hardened soldiers from the army. The cursed Umar Sa'd ordered the two boys be pelted with stones and spears and all manner of objects until they had departed. When our beloved Imam Hussein saw what was happening, he called out to Abul Fadl al-Abbas. He said, "Ya Abbas, come with me." The two of them, Abul Fadl al-Abbas and Imam Hussein, ran towards the two boys. While they were getting there, they heard the boys cry out, "Oh, our uncle Hussein, please accept our final salam. Please tell our mother we never faltered and we never gave in to the enemies of Allah." By the time the Imam and Abul Fadl al-Abbas reach the two boys, they have already returned to their master. Imam Hussein and Abul Fadl al-Abbas carry the bodies of Aun and Muhammad back to the tents of Ahlul Bayt. Tears in their eyes and their hearts heavy. Hazrat Abbas was carrying the body of Muhammad and Imam Hussein was carrying the body of Aun. They arrive to the camp of Aba Abdullah, they arrive to the camp of Ahlul Bayt. Sayyida Zainab saw her two beloved sons martyred and she immediately went down into sujood. And she said to Allah, "Rabbana taqabbal minna hadha al-qurban." Ya Allah, please accept from us this special sacrifice. Now I'm going to recite a small noha. I would like you to remain seated, but to make ma'atam gently with me and try and join in the chorus. The chorus, the words are, "Love of my heart, you're the light of my eyes, Hussein, light of my eyes. Love of my heart, you're the light of my eyes, Hussein, light of my eyes. Love of my heart, you're the light of my eyes, Hussein, light of my eyes. Zainab, my sweet, they will bind both your feet, they will tear away your veil. They will come for Ali, they will hurt him cause of me, they will torture him, you'll see. And we'll never be far from the pain of Ashura, from the pain of Ashura. Love of my heart, everyone, you're the heart. Hussein, light of my eyes, love of my heart, you're the light of my eyes, Hussein, light of my eyes. They will curse Mustafa and my father Murtaza, for they hate all that is good and all for which they stood. From my mother they did steal, yet the truth Allah revealed, and will never be far from the pain of Fatima, from the pain of Fatima. Love of my heart. Love of my heart, you're the light of my eyes, Hussein, light of my eyes. Where the sand is dry as hell, where holy blood hath fell, where souls of martyrs dwell. My sweet Zainab, do not fear, Allah is always near, and will never be far from the pain of Karbala, from the pain of Karbala. Love of my heart,
you're
the light of my eyes, Hussein, light of my eyes. Love of my heart, you're the light of my eyes, Hussein, light of my eyes. You will face cursed Yazid after all that he did. You will preach what is right, and my face he will strike. To Allah we will return, for this meeting we do yearn, and we'll never be far from the call of Allah, from the call of Allah. Love of my heart, you're the
light of my eyes,
Hussein, light of my eyes. Love of my heart,
light of my eyes,
Hussein, light of my eyes. We will fight until the end, for Islam we will defend, on Allah we will depend. For jihad is our way, from now till the judgment day, and these words we will say. And we'll never be far from the ruh of Allah, from the ruh of Allah. Love of my heart, you're the light of my eyes, Hussein, light of my eyes. Love of my heart, you're the light of my eyes, Hussein, light of my eyes. Love of my heart, you're the light
of my eyes, Hussein, light of my eyes.
Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un, ridhan bi qada'ihi wa tasliman li amrih. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. Ya Allah, we ask that you accept our small ibadat, our small azah, and that it is a source of happiness and comfort to the Ahlul Bayt. Ya Allah, we ask you to help us to become true servants of Imam Mahdi, to become true followers of Islam. Oh Allah, help us to take all of the messages, all of the teachings from our righteous maraji, and not just the ones that we like. Ya Allah, we ask you to help us to be loyal to the Marajin. Ya Allah, we ask you to help us to be loyal to the Wali Faqih. Ya Allah, we ask you to help us to be loyal to Imam Mahdi. When we say, may our souls be his ransom, Ya Allah, make it come from inside our hearts and make us really believe this. Ya Allah, we ask you to help all of the Muslims across the entire world, be they in Bahrain or in Pakistan, be they in Palestine or in Syria, be they in occupied Arabistan, or be they across the entire world. Ya Allah, please destroy their enemies with your hidden hand. Ya Allah, please send them aid from your hidden position. And Ya Allah, please render their enemies blind and impotent forevermore. Ya Allah, we ask that you hasten the return of our master, Imam Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. Ya Allah, we ask that you help us to be among his faithful helpers and followers. Ya Allah, we ask that you make us honored to be those people who attain martyrdom at his command. Ya Allah, we ask you to protect all of the righteous ulama, all of the righteous maraji, and especially the leader, Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Wa akhiru da'wani alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaykum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.